Well, if you would, go ahead and pick up your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I probably threw you off there because we're going through the book of Mark. Now, go ahead and put your finger in Mark chapter 8. We are going to be looking at Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 34. But I wanted you to look at Matthew chapter 7 first, if you would. If you want to, you could just hear this out. But I was reminded of this passage again last week. If you were here last week, Jared dealt with the verses right before chapter 8 in Mark, verse 34. And if you remember, it was about Peter making this confession about Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ. And then if you remember, near the very end of Jared's message, I don't know if you remember this, but he said, by the way, us having a correct view of Jesus is critical. But having the right view of Jesus, knowing who Jesus is, the correct knowledge of Jesus, isn't enough. Do you remember that? It's not enough. There's something else. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And it reminded me of Matthew chapter 7, sobering words. I remember when I first saw this, I was talking to somebody else today, and they go, I don't like those verses. I mean, it's like, you know those verses? Where you're like, I don't like these verses. This is it. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus is talking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, look, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying that there's going to be people that stand before Jesus at the end of time, and we all stand before him, we're all going to stand before him. There's going to be people that stand before Jesus and will know who Jesus is. They're going to, Lord, oh, I know you. You're Jesus. Yes, I know all about you. And you're Lord. Oh, you're Lord, you're Master, you're the King, you're the Christ. You're the everything. That's who you are. And Jesus is going to say that not everyone who is able to say that is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, at first, that looks like, this is why it's one of those verses like, ooh, I don't know what to do with this, because it looks like it's like works-oriented, right? Like, hey, you got to do what God wants you to do, and that's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not just knowing Jesus. Now, so that we don't misunderstand, Jesus actually clears that up in the next sentence to show us it's not about works at all. Look what he says. In verse 22, he says, many. By the way, woo, isn't that the an incredible word? Many, not a few. Not a couple, many, will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? There's going to be people who have done incredible things for Jesus. There's going to be people who have done incredible things for God. They're still not going to be right with God. They're still not going to be right. Look what he says. He goes, and then I will declare to them in verse 23, I never knew you. We don't have a relationship. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, knowing who Jesus is, doing, I don't care what it is, you can perform incredible miracles for God. Doing whatever it is for Jesus still does not make you right. That's what he's saying. There's something else. So what does it mean then to do the will of the Father if it's not doing works, if it's not doing certain things for the Father? In the book of John chapter 6, if you want to just write it down, John 6, Jesus is talking to another group of people, the Jews, and they actually ask Jesus, what does the Father want us to do? What work does the Father want us to perform? And you know what Jesus' answer to him is? This is the work of the Father, that you would believe in the one whom he has sent. Later on, he actually says, here's the will of my Father. Here's the will of God. That everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. See, the issue isn't just knowing Jesus. That's important. That's critical. The issue is whether we believe in Jesus, the one that we know. And there's a difference. And what's really scary, I'll tell you what was scary for me, is that between the ages of 5 years old and a freshman in college, halfway through my freshman year, if something would have happened to me and I would have stood before Jesus Christ, that would have been me. I would have said, Jesus, Lord. And he would have said, I don't know who you are. And what's worse is I didn't even know that I was going to be one of those people. That's scary. Many, not a few, not a couple, many will know who Jesus is, but there's still something missing. I think it's pretty important we look at it. Let me tell you my story about between five and freshman in college, if you'll indulge me just for a few minutes. 5 years old, my mom decided to take us to church. Went to a little Baptist church, and I remember going into Sunday school class, and there was a teacher. And I know we talked about Jesus, we talked about all kinds of stuff, but I kind of vaguely remember, and this is kind of from my five-year-old mind, so remember, this is my perspective as a five-year-old here, that in church one time, in Sunday school class, it's like the teacher said one time, "Who here wants to go to hell?" I thought, well, that's an odd question. Because she just got done talking about hell. Fire, pain, you know, eternity separated from everybody else, alone, being alone. I thought, I don't want to be there. I don't. And then she's like turning around and said, "Well, who here would like to go to heaven?" And I thought, these are the dumbest questions I've ever heard in my life. You know, because she just got done talking about heaven. You know, it's like streets of gold, happiness, no harm, no nothing wrong, anything else for eternity, just this incredible bliss. And I thought, that's what I want. And then she said, "Well, then how would you like to have a relationship with Jesus? Or how would you like to accept Jesus?" And I thought, well, she talked about Jesus too. Seems like a great guy. You know, dying for our sins, the God who became man, and then he loved us so much. I thought, this guy is so loving, you know, this God is so loving. Yeah, and so then she said, "Let's all bow our heads and pray this prayer." And so we prayed this prayer, thanking Jesus for dying for us on the cross, and for being buried and rising from the dead, and for our sins. And then we opened our eyes, and she said, "Congratulations, you're going to heaven." And I thought, this is fantastic. I mean, that's what it is. It's so simple, you know. And so the rest of the years, I just kept going to the church. My mother actually became a follower of Jesus at 47 years old when I was 5 years old. And we're going to the church for the next years. I was always there. I learned so much stuff. We really learned more and more about Jesus, about God. We read this book, and I did not doubt what was in this book about what it said about God. And I just, it was great. And then I did something really radical when I was about a junior or senior in high school, and it changed everything. And if you do the same thing, I'm just warning you, it'll change everything. I decided to actually read this book for myself. I hated to read. I didn't want to read. But by the time I became a junior or senior, I really kind of started thinking like, well, look, if I'm in this thing, if I'm a follower of Jesus, if I'm a Christian, you know, it just seems like I would want to get to know who Jesus is, and I want to make sure I really understand who he is. And so I started, before that time, I would just kind of do like maybe what we're doing here. We opened the Bible, I read the Bible, but I read more what everybody else was kind of leading me to read. You know, like, hey, we're going through the book of Mark. Okay, well, then I guess I'm going to read the book of Mark, and we're going to look at a few verses tonight, and there's my reading of God's word. I would do devotions because we're supposed to do devotions, you know? But, you know, read a verse, you know, read the chapter, but not really anything really for me to really dig into and really want to do it. And so I wanted to do it, and so I thought, look, if I'm a follower of Jesus, maybe I should really get to know who Jesus is a little bit more and what he says. And I immediately thought about the Gospels. I knew that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the New Testament was about Jesus' life and what he said and what he did. So I started reading it, and I remember getting to the first time that Jesus was asked by someone, "How do I get eternal life?" And I remember he was asked a few times, "How do I get eternal life?" And I remember seeing that for the first time, and without reading any further, I thought, I already know what the answer is. I know what Jesus is going to say. He's going to say something like, well, if you believe that I'm going to die for your sins and be buried and rise from the dead, if you believe that I'm going to be the substitutionary atonement for your sins, however, whatever term we want to use, then that's what's going to save you. That's what's going to give you eternal life. And you know what? Not one time did he say that. And it was killing me. Maybe you've read some of the things that Jesus said after somebody said, "How do I get eternal life?" And it's crazy stuff. He didn't say, "Hey, we'll pray this prayer. Let's pray." Nothing. Except there was something. Like I would see, I remember reading, one of the people is in chapter 10 of Mark, in a couple of chapters here, you're going to see it. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and his question is, how do I get eternal life? Not how can I be a missionary? How can I be really sold in? How can I go to the next level here? He goes, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus has a discussion with him and ends up saying this, well, what you need to do is you need to sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And I went, I was never told that when I was 5 years old. What is this? I read in the book of Luke, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple. He wasn't saying, this is how you become a super disciple. He goes, you can't even be a disciple of mine unless you do three things. Put me above every relationship you have, put me above yourself, and put me above every possession you have. And I went, what? I read this passage that we're going to look at tonight, and it changed everything for me. It was hard for me to go through it, but it changed everything for me when he says, look, if anybody wants to come after me, he has to deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. I was going, this is totally different than what I thought. And I was like, it was like they had this discussion with God, and he was having a discussion with me through his word, through his spirit working through it. And it was like, I was going, God, this isn't right. This isn't right. And God was kind of saying like, well, what did you think it was? What did you think you needed to do to get eternal life? And I said, just believe in you. That's all I thought it was. It's just that I believe in you. And then Jesus said this. What did you think that meant? And I had an answer. I said, it means that I believe that you came to earth, that you lived this life and you died for our sins, and you died for our sins because there's no way I could pay for my sins on my own. And then you were buried and you were raised from the dead to show that you had the power over sin, and that's what it means to believe in you. And you know what he said? He said, that sounds an awful lot like stuff about me, but not in me. And I went, huh? And I went, no, 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 no. And I remember a verse that I learned when I was about 5 years old. It was John 3:16. I had that in my pocket. And I threw it out, and I said, no, no, no. John 3:16 tells me that you gave your life, and if we believe in you and that you gave your son, then you gave your son for us, then we would not perish but have eternal life. And God said, really? Is that what it says? And it was like I was going, well, I think that's what it means. What does it say? And John 3:16 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I just want to stop there first. This is the first part of the verse. And I want to make sure we at least understand this, because I don't know where we are in this room, but do we understand why God had to give his son? Why God, out of love, gave his son up for us to die on a cross for us and be buried and rise from the dead? Do we understand why he had to do that? And I think maybe most of us do, but let's just go through it. We all understand. We all have a problem with sin, right? I hope we all understand that we've all sinned. The Bible says that, but I have not found anybody who doesn't think that they've sinned. Not yet. Especially when we understand the definition of sin. Saying, doing, thinking, anything different than how God wants us to say, do, or think. How many of us have sinned? We've all sinned. But the second one might be a little bit harder for us to believe. In John chapter 8, Jesus says that everyone who sins is a slave of sin. I think there are many people who say, I sin, but it's because I choose to sin. But I think when we look at our lives, and if we're going to be really honest with our lives, and we see different indications that come up at different times, we know deep down that we really have a problem that we have no control over. We know that. We are slaves of sin. Anyone who sins is a slave of sin. Sin is our master. And it's really good at making us think that we're in control. It's really good at deceiving us. But it's really the master over us. We're never the master over sin. And some of us might even think, you know what, I don't have a problem with that because it's a pretty good master. It gives me everything I want. It gives me all my desires. It gives me freedom. You know, that's what sin will do. And sin is just, we know that sin is so deceptive, so good at what it does, that it deceives us and just does it so slowly that we don't see it until maybe it's too late. But what it's doing with us is giving us death. Yeah, it gives us all of our desires, but never gives us anything that we need. Might give you everything you want, but not one thing you need. Might tell you everything you want to hear, but not one thing you need to hear. That's what sin does. And in the process, destroys us, gives us death, because what sin does, it's sin itself separates us from a holy God. And remember, God is the one who is the source of life. If we're separated forever from the source of life, what else is there? Death. That's all there is for eternity. That's what sin's goal is as a master, to kill us. What's even worse is the next truth about sin. There's a bad combination. I am way too weak, and sin is way too powerful. And so are you. I believe sin is the second most powerful thing in the universe. None of us can do anything about it. None of us can decide to resist sin, and if we just try hard enough, we'll conquer it or anything. It just won't happen. That's where John 3:16 comes in. Because us, all of us who are totally helpless and hopeless, slaves of sin, leading to death, God so loved the world that he gave us the one person who is more powerful than sin. Jesus, who died, who in his death paid for the penalty of sin that we needed to pay as a substitute for us. And in his death, he actually paid a price to ransom us from sin, to set us free from the slavery of sin so we could now have a new master. That's what Jesus did. And when he rose from the dead, he proved that's what his sacrifice did. That's why God gave his son. Let's go back to the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if you believe that God did all of that, you will not perish but have eternal life. No. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God did all of the work that we could never do to rescue us from sin, so that, based on what God has done through his son Jesus Christ, so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That little word "in" is the biggest little word in all of the Bible. I really believe that. It's incredible. We know that there's phrases. It is over and over and over in God's word. It's all about believing in him, believe in him. Jesus continually telling people, will you believe in me? Will you believe in me? Will you believe in me? And we look at that, and I don't know why, but I looked at that forever, and I redefined it. I defined it in some kind of incredible terms, theological terms, of believing something about what Jesus has done for me. But that's not what it means to believe in somebody. And yet we all know what it means to believe in somebody. We'll say that about certain people. I believe in that person. Look, and we know, even if we couldn't like put out words like, what does it mean to believe in somebody? We all can recognize it. I know, I'm so convinced that we all recognize what believing in somebody really is. For instance, if my father walked in this door over here right now and said, PJ, look, I know you're in something important, but we have got to leave right now. I don't have time to explain, but you've got to leave with me right now. And I took off my mic and I go, you guys, I'm really sorry, but I got to go. And I walk off the stage and walk out the door with my dad. Somebody in this room might turn to somebody else, and you know what they'd say? Wow, he really believes in his dad. Wouldn't you? You know it. You know what it means to believe in someone. It's not just believing in who they are. It's not just believing in something that they've done. It's believing in them. I believe that Barack Obama is the president of the United States. I would guess that probably all of you believe that too, unless you've been living under a rock, right? I believe that Barack Obama is the president of the United States. I believe that he lives in the White House. I believe that he is married to a woman named Michelle. I believe that he has been on now as a second term. I believe he is the head of the executive branch of our government. I believe that he is the commander-in-chief of all of our armed forces. I believe that he is one of, if not the most influential people in the position that he has, not only in the United States, but also in the world. I believe that. Have I told you if I believe in him yet? No. I told you all the stuff that I believe about him. And all of you believe that stuff about him too. But isn't it amazing that some of us in this room believe in him, and some of us in this room don't believe in him? Some in this room would trust him, and some of us in the room would never trust him, even though we believe all kinds of stuff about him. We know what it means to believe in somebody. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe he is the Christ. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the Lord. I believe he is Master. I believe he's King. I believe that he is God in the flesh who came 2,000 years ago, lived the perfect life. I believe that he didn't sin one time. I believe that he is the substitutionary atonement for our sins, and he died on a cross, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead to show that power over sin. And he was actually, after raised from the dead, he was ascended to the Father, and even right now he is sitting at the right hand of the Father with all majesty and with all authority. Have I told you if I believe in him yet? No. I just told you all the stuff I believe about him. And there's going to be many people that stand before Jesus and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I'm sorry. We don't have a relationship. You believed all the stuff about me, but you didn't believe in me. And that's all I'm asking. Because when you believe in him, just like that little difference that it makes from believing in my Father, and you can see it in my life, you better believe it's going to make a difference. So how do we believe in him? Let's not talk about how do we believe in Jesus as a Father, but how do you believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as our Lord, as our Master, as our King, as my God? How do we do that? That's what Jesus is talking about when he's explaining to each person his answer about how do I get eternal life. He's simply saying, this is what it looks like to believe in me. And this is one of them. Let's look at it. We're only going to look at these five verses at the end of chapter 8, but they are powerful verses that changed my life. He says in verse 34, and remember the context here, this is after Peter exclaims, I believe this about you. I believe that you are the Christ. He had it right. He believed the right thing about Jesus. And then with his next act, remember when he rebukes Jesus? What does he prove that he believes then? That he doesn't believe in Jesus. He still believes in his own agenda. But he believes something about Jesus, and that's when Jesus takes this opportunity, not only for Peter, but for the entire crowd to say, look, it's not just believing stuff about me. That's where it begins. But it can't just be that. It's about believing in me, and let me tell you how you do that. So he summons the crowd in verse 34 and his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says three things, right? The first thing, he must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and follow me. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean to deny yourself? When I think about denying myself, I always think about a diet. You know, I got to deny myself of ice cream. You know, I got to deny myself of this thing, you know. But this isn't denying myself of a certain thing. This is denying me. And deny just means, simply means to say no to. So I'm going to go, hey, no, PJ, no. You know, what does that mean? But that is what it means. I'm saying no to me. Because all my life I've been saying what to me? Yes. And the beginning of putting my faith in Jesus is me understanding that life isn't about me anymore. It's denying me. It's not about me. It's saying no to me. The universe doesn't revolve around me anymore. I got to come to that point. And then he says, right after that, he says, and to pick up your cross. Now, that doesn't mean a literal thing either. It doesn't mean to literally pick up a cross. It'd be easy to find out all the other Christians, hey, you're picking up a cross. But that it doesn't mean that. What does he mean there? The people at that time would have understood absolutely what he meant. It was a phrase that was used for people who were on death row. Hey, did you hear about Larry? Now, what about him? Oh, he's picking up his cross today. Oh, bummer. Because everybody who would die on a cross would carry their own cross to the place of crucifixion. So when Jesus says, and you have to pick up your cross, they would have went, whoa, what? Because they would have understood that he was saying you have to put yourself to death. Now, he doesn't mean literally, because his next phrase is what? And follow me. So obviously, he doesn't mean it literally, because otherwise we couldn't do the next thing. So what does he mean then? How do you put yourself to death if it's not literal? What do you do with that? And I struggled that for a while, and then hopefully maybe you'll kind of get it the way I did. I thought to myself, wait a second. How many decisions does a dead person make for themselves? None. How much power does a dead person have over themselves? None. How many choices does a dead person make? None. How many plans does a dead person make for himself? None. And that's what it means to put yourself to death. It's not about me anymore. Saying no to me. It's not putting my faith in myself. And that's why the next phrase is, and follow me, because the question is, if I'm not the one that's going to have power over my life, if I'm not the one making decisions for myself, if I'm not the one making choices and plans for myself, then who is? And it's Jesus. This phrase simply is him saying, so that we would understand it in really awesome terms, believing in Jesus is this, turning away from myself and stop putting faith in myself and place it in him instead and transfer it into him instead. That I would stop living my life believing in me and I would turn and believe in him instead. All those times, all those years that I was believing all the stuff about Jesus, you guys know who I believed in. If I was being honest, I would have said, no, I don't believe in Jesus. I believe in me. And the only times that me and Jesus were on the same page is because I simply agreed with him. But when it came right down to it, it was still about me. And I remember now when I understood this, finally, what it meant to believe in him, now I didn't have a problem because I didn't understand anymore. I had a bigger problem because I did understand. Just like all these people did. They didn't stop following Jesus because they didn't understand. They stopped following Jesus because they did. They knew what he was asking for their lives, for them to trust him with their lives. And I thought to myself, Jesus, why does it have to be such a big deal? Why can't it just be what I always thought it was? Why can't it just be believing in a certain thing that you've done, some kind of theology, some kind of thing that you've done for me, this, you know, that you've died for my sins? Why can't it just be that? And Jesus says, because of the problem you have. And he says it. He says four statements in the next verses that begin with four. That just means because. I love it that Jesus didn't say, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, and then drop the mic and walk off the stage. I'm so glad there's more red letters. Because I'm going, how do I do this? Are you kidding me? Why? And like Jesus reading my mind of going like, why does it have to be such a radical thing? He says this in verse 35, because whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In other words, to lose their life for me, for the sake of me, and for the sake of what I've done to set you free, if you decide to put your faith in me, like what I just told you about in verse 34, and stop believing yourself, you give up your life to me by faith, then you'll get life. And I thought, that's totally backwards. See, that was my problem. I was going, hold it, no. You're asking me to give up my life, so I'm not going to have my life anymore. If I keep my life, I'll have my life. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, I don't want to say Jesus is wrong, but I'm kind of saying he's wrong, which is a really dangerous place to be because I found out I'm always wrong. But he said, but I'm going, that doesn't make any sense. And Jesus says, no, you've got it backwards. You keep your life, you're going to lose your life. The only way you're going to get life is by giving it up to me. And then it hit me. Oh, yeah. The problem I have with sin. See, I'm never going to be master of my own life. I'm never going to own my life regardless. Ever. I am wired to be dependent. And if I don't place my dependency on Jesus, by faith handing my life over to him and believe in him, then by default I have another master, and we all know what it is. Sin. And sin will kill me. Sin destroys my life. You keep your life, sin is your master, and you will never have life. You give your life to me instead of to sin. You hand your life over to me by faith, and you'll finally get life. The reason why it has to be such a radical thing, like believing in Jesus, is because I have such a radical problem. And I thought, okay. But Jesus, I'm going to be open to you. I just like had this discussion. I remember this, and I totally remember this as a freshman. I thought, I got plans for my life. And I'm going to be honest. I know that if I hand my life over to you by faith and trust you with my life, you're probably not going to do what I would do. And he said, you're right. I knew that there was a girl in my life that I really wanted to be with, that I knew if I handed my life over to Jesus, he would not want me to be with that girl. I knew it. And I had more faith in her than I did in him. I said, no way. I got plans, and you're going to have different things, and I think they're good plans for me. And then so Jesus, as if he is reading my mind, says in verse 36, another because. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? It's like Jesus was saying, you're right, I am radical. I am like, I'm not going to do, I will turn your life upside down. You're right. But let's just hypothetically say this. Let's say you keep your life and you get everything you've always wanted, everything. You gain the whole world. Let's just say that happens. You gain everything. What is the use in that if you don't have your life to enjoy it? If you forfeit your life in order to get it. And it kept going back. Do you see how it keeps going back to my slavery to sin? It just keeps going back to that. I can gain the entire world, but what use is that if I lose my life? How can I enjoy anything, the entire world, everything that I can gain, if I have no life to enjoy it with? It's even worse. Can you imagine working your entire life for something that you lose? It's even more pitiful. And then I was really honest. And I just said, Jesus, it's my life. It's my life. And it's priceless. It's the only one I have. And you don't understand. You're just asking me to just give it to you. And Jesus then said this question, as if reading my mind, and said in verse 37, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul or his life? That word exchange means, what kind of price would you put on your life for somebody to give to you, for you to exchange your life for? You know what I'm saying? Like, so how much is your life worth? He's just saying, how much is your life worth then, PJ? How much would you take? What would somebody have to offer you for you to finally give your life up to them? $1 billion? $1 trillion? It's a trick question. Some of us already figured it out. Okay, I'll take $1 trillion. You give me $1 trillion, I give you my life. How can I enjoy the $1 trillion? Because I have to have my life to enjoy anything. So that means my life is priceless. I don't care how much you offer, I won't give you my life. And it's so weird because I went, Jesus, you totally fell into what I was thinking. That's my point. My point is, I wouldn't give anything in exchange for my soul. And Jesus said, no, that's my point. What? PJ? If your life really is worth that much to you, if it really is, why would you keep it? Because you know if you keep your life, you are going to lose it. You will never have the life you were meant to have. You will never have the purposeful, meaningful life that you were created to have ever. Is it really worth that much to you? Wow. He gave one more four at the very end, and he says, hey, anybody who's ashamed of me right now, when it comes to eternity, I'm going to be ashamed of him. In other words, Jesus is just saying, look, this is a decision that this is the one and only decision that you're ever going to make that has eternal consequences. What you do with me now is going to have a direct reflection on what I do with you in eternity. This is the most important decision you will ever make with your life because it's your decision about your life. I remember I struggled. I remember like saying this to Jesus. I just couldn't imagine. He's like standing in front of me. I just remember this, like, I just feel like, you know, like imagining this. He's standing in front of me and he was driving me crazy because he just kept saying the same thing. And I was going, but Jesus, you know, and I was just going through this stuff. I was like, but you don't understand, you know, if I give you my life, I'm going to lose it. You know, you're just asking me to just hand you over my life, and, you know, that's a big deal. And Jesus is going, yeah, I know. Will you believe in me? Yeah, but you don't understand. I got plans. I got big plans for my life. I mean, I've got things that I know that I would do. I think that if I don't even know what you're going to do with my life, and I know. You can believe in me. But Jesus, I mean, it's my life. It's priceless, and you're asking me to just hand it over to you. I know. You're right. Will you trust me? And I remember looking at my life, and I was like looking at Jesus, and then I realized again what my life is without him and what he's done for me in order to be able to rescue me from sin if I put my faith in him. And I did the weirdest thing. I said, okay. And I handed my life over to him, and I said, okay, here it is. I trust you. And Jesus took my life exactly the way it was. And it hasn't been the same. And you know what? I haven't gotten everything that I wanted. I've gotten everything that I needed. And he hasn't told me everything I want to hear. He's told me everything I need to hear. Unlike this master. And unlike this master who calls me his slave, I call him my master. He turns around and calls me his child. And he's shown me what real life is. And it's all because of his work on the cross that I could never do on my own to set me free from sin. And as a response to that, me placing my faith in him so that I could have eternal life, lasting, real, purposeful. And I don't know if maybe you're here and you're going, man, I needed to hear this myself, and you've given me some stuff to think about, and maybe you needed to hear this, because all this time, you've been believing tons of stuff about Jesus, all the right things about Jesus. But you know that also all this time, you've been believing in yourself. Not believing in him. You redefined it. Maybe today is your marked moment where you actually say, okay, I'm not just going to believe everything about you. I'm going to once and for all really, finally believe in you. Because that's the issue. Let me pray, and maybe you think about how to respond. I pray for us. Lord, thank you again for your word. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. God, maybe some of us, we had been kind of wondering, why does Jesus answer in this way about eternal life? And maybe for some of us, it's now cleared up that Jesus, your son, simply was explaining what it looks like to believe in him instead of ourselves anymore. And God, if there is anyone in this room who, after understanding the gospel, everything that you've done for us, all the work that you have performed, you've done it all, and you simply ask us to believe in you, maybe the simplest and hardest thing we're ever going to do. But God, that we would respond to your son, Jesus Christ, and not be people, not be the many who just believe stuff about him, but we would be part of the few who place our faith in him. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we do pray that made it possible for us to even have life by placing our faith in him with what he's done. It's in his name we pray and thank you. Amen.